Meanwhile, I'd like to read the scripture for our sermon today. It is Luke 2, beginning with verse 41. If you'd like to follow along or just listen to these words for the word of the Lord, Luke 2, 41 through 52. Jesus has been born already and is presented in the temple already. And now Jesus is a boy. This is kind of where the Christian year starts moving pretty rapidly. And here in the second chapter of Luke, we have this story where Jesus is in the temple, even as a young boy, teaching the elders. And he gets left behind there. And his parents are looking for him and kind of upset with him. Can you imagine what it would be like, you who are parents or have been parents, to parent Jesus? That would be a little weird, wouldn't it? You would think that, I mean, from our perspective, we would think he would be doing the teaching and the leading and maybe the parenting. But Mary and Joseph had that unique responsibility. And so listen to these words from Luke 2, beginning 41. And listen in them for the word of the Lord. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem to the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And when the festival was ended and they started to return home, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the group of travelers, they went a whole day's journey, and then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When Jesus' parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you with great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient unto them. And his mother treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. This, brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what were you like when you were 12? Maybe you can remember that. Maybe you can remember what some of your kids were like, if you had the privilege, when they were 12 years old. For us, it's about confirmation time, and I think maybe that's one of the reasons, because we see this coming-of-age story in Jesus' life, and we think of that as a time of professing our own faith, of claiming our own faith, and getting our kids or teaching our kids to claim faith for themselves, with Jesus' story as a model. Of course, we also know that 12 years old is when a lot of things start happening with kids. The social involvements change, and their bodies change, and they start being interested in forming new kinds of relationships with other boys or other girls. It's a time of passage. No coincidence, but that's when we try to do a confirmation class, because at that point in their lives, kids are making decisions that will affect them for the rest of their lives. And they need the guidance of the church and of faith and of mentors who have spiritual things at heart. We have only this one glimpse of Jesus' childhood. Other than that, there's really nothing else that would tell us much about His life. We have His birth story and we have His adult ministry beginning with His baptism, but we don't have very much for these in-between years. But I'm so glad we have this glimpse. Jesus was 12 years old, and that was the age that boys in the Jewish culture came of age. Sometimes that's called a bar mitzvah. Or if it's girls, it's a bat mitzvah. And so Jesus joined His family on this annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover holiday with a journey of 60 miles at least. Not a short trip traveling on foot. Maybe taking 4 or 5 days each direction. And this year, as it was at each Passover holiday, the Jewish people would celebrate the story of God liberating their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. But because the Romans now ruled over them, making them feel like slaves again, the holiday kept alive the hopes that a new Moses might arise from among them and lead them to expel those Romans. Like every good holiday, this holiday, Passover, was to be about both the past and the present, and maybe even about the future. People traveled to and from the Passover in large groups, so Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was among the fellow travelers when they began the long trek back home. And when Jesus couldn't be found, they finally decided to rush back to Jerusalem, where they looked for Him for 3 long days. And finally they came to the temple. And there Jesus sat, a 12-year-old boy, among the religious elders, the scholars, the teachers. He was asking questions of them and answering questions that they asked Him in return. Everyone was amazed at this young spiritual prodigy. He was like a modern-day Solomon, King David's son, who was famous for his wisdom. Jesus' mother pulled him aside and gave him exactly the lecture that you would expect. "Child, child," she began, as if to remind this young man that he wasn't grown up quite yet. "Why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been worried sick. We've been looking everywhere for you." Does that sound familiar? Jesus replied, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" If you read that in the King James Version, it says, "Wist ye not that I was to be about my Father's business? Were you not wise enough to figure that out?" That reply tells us a lot about Jesus, that by the age of 12, He saw God in tender, fatherly terms. And He saw Himself as God's child. He was already deeply curious, demonstrated by His questions with the religious scholars. And He was deeply thoughtful, demonstrated by His wise answers to their questions. Like most parents of teenagers, of course, Mary and Joseph were completely baffled by His behavior and His explanation of it. And while He went back to Jerusalem, back to Nazareth with them, the next 18 years of their life together was summarized by Luke in this one short sentence. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and humankind." This precious story of Jesus in the temple and that one sentence are really all we have to put together Jesus' growing up years. But let's unpack that sentence a little bit, because that's pretty profound. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor. Those are three important ways. Wisdom is the knowledge of the heart, the judgment. The stature, of course, is the size of the body and the health of the body. And the favor is Jesus learned how to deal with people. Jesus learned how to influence people and deal with the people that tried to influence him. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor. And the next part of that sentence is just as important. With God and with humankind. We all have that bridge to walk. And when we think about it, we have to be in relationship with people all around us that are at our sides and by our sides, that are with us in the pew or on the highway, that are with us in our breakfast tables. We have to work with people that are on this same plane, but we also have to relate to God. And that's more of a vertical relationship. This tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with humankind. And you will see that when both of those are put together, a cross is formed. A plus sign. Something that, while it may seem to take away for a moment, only adds to life and living. The vertical dimension represents God and our relationship with God, and the horizontal dimension, like Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross, represent our relationship to other human beings. This is a packed sentence. Jesus matured in wisdom and in years, and in favor with God and humankind. People. Not long after that, Jesus was baptized. And baptisms were seen as essential, even in the Jewish culture. It was a rite of cleansing. And it was important that Jesus went through that ritual with his cousin. Remember, we talked of Elizabeth and Zechariah, their son, John. John the Baptizer was a few months older than Jesus. And when Jesus became an adult, John was an adult too, and his ministry was already flourishing. He was baptizing people by the dozens, and Jesus came to him. And John, not the disciple John, but John the Baptizer, John the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, said to him, "I should be baptized by you, my Lord." And Jesus said, "No, let it be according to the tradition. Let it be according to the way that God has planned it." It's a sweet tradition that Jesus himself underwent that baptism, the same as you and I do. It's not ours. It's not even the church's. It's God's gift to humankind to be baptized and to cherish that and to hold on to it. It's not that it has to be done in a particular church or in any particular way. I'm sure you've probably been in places where you've seen baptisms. We've been up at Lake Erie near Kathy's parents on several occasions, and on one of those occasions, there were people going through baptisms in the water in the rift in the gathering right there on the shores of Lake Erie. It was pretty cool to watch that from a distance. I wanted to get closer, but it seemed like we might be intruding a little bit, so I just enjoyed watching them from a distance. But it's not about the amount of water, it's about the gift of it and what it means. It's about the the most precious thing that happened when Jesus was baptized by John, and that was that the dove of God, the Holy Spirit, descended on Jesus. And the voice from heaven, we have it differently in two different Gospels. In one Gospel it says, the voice said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And in another one, the voice didn't speak to the general public, it spoke directly to Jesus. I think that's my favorite. Instead of saying, "This is my Son," the voice said on that occasion, "You are my Son. In you I am pleased. I treasure you." Jesus and John both had lots of work to do. And that dove that descended upon Jesus to represent the Holy Spirit was full of meaning. It was full of intense meaning because Jesus came not under the sign of a victorious animal like a lion or a tiger, not under an image of war, not under the sign of the bull or the bear, not even under the sign of a hawk or an eagle or a viper. But Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Holy Son of God, came under the sign of a dove. A sign of peace and of non-violence. A sign which has come to represent God's very Holy Spirit that comes to rest upon each and every one of us. Like a bird with wings, where you can feel the gentle stirring of the air. Similarly, when John first saw Jesus, he didn't say, "Behold the Lion of God, come to avenge our enemies," but rather, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The one come to remove sin rather than to get revenge for it." That was an agenda of peace. And you and I are called to live in this peace and to share it, to spread it, to give it wings, to pray for it to come again and again, and to pray that we might somehow be agents of it. So now Jesus stepped on this stage of earth, coming of age and stepping onto the stage at the same time. A man with a dove-like spirit. A man with the gentleness of a lamb. The Lamb of God. A man of peace whose identity was rooted in profound reality. He was God's beloved child. When we awaken within that deep relationship of mutual love and pleasure, we are ready to join God's peace movement today, too. An adventure of protest sometimes, but always of hope. An adventure that is creative, non-violent, and brings world-changing times. God calls us to transform the world in His name, and we do that in the power of Jesus and the dove of peace.